which is rather wonderful because I'm a simple person and I don't understand all those big words. He says, you're a Christian, now what? Paul's letter to the Ephesians has the answer. The church at Ephesus, a city in the Roman Empire, had been established during Paul's stay. They heard the call, they believed, and they turned away from their idols and practices, even if it cost them everything. Paul writes to remind them of where they stand in the family of God and how to behave as members of that family. Paul calls attention to three major themes: grace, peace, and love. God has shown these Ephesians and Paul, God has shown these to the Ephesians, and Paul calls the readers to be imitators of God. And that's what Ephesians very basically is all about. There's a little word that's used quite a lot in this chapter. It's got two letters in it. The first one is I, and the second one is N. In. Pen I borrowed from my wife. This is not mine, I have to say. Although it is rather lovely, it's not mine. This pen is your everyday Christian. The Bible represents Jesus because he is the Word. This in word means that the Christian goes in Jesus. Amen. Closed up, covered, concealed, protected, guided, and dare I say it, used by God. Amen. If we let him. So, Ephesians chapter 1. With my church recently, I have taken to just following through the scriptures, reading the Bible word for word, and working our way through it. In my church, if someone has a question about what someone has said, no worry if some people think that it's disruptive, they're allowed to put up their hands and stop me and ask a question. Because if one person doesn't understand, there's a good chance that others don't either. So if you are confused by something that I've said, even if you think it's not true, stop me and we will work it out rather than carrying on in ignorance. Our worship leader said, Jesus uses, or God uses, the most unusual people to do his work. Ephesians 1 starts off with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. We all know that Paul used to be called Saul, or at least I hope we do. And Saul was a terrible, terrible man, persecuting Christians right, left, and centre, sending many of them off to die. It kind of reminds me of the passion of an ex-smoker complaining to those that smoke around them. Because Paul's life was completely turned around by that encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. God called him to be an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ, no less. What a wonderful calling. What a scary challenge. But what a blessing to be bestowed upon. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The verse finishes off, or that part sentence finishes off by saying, by the will of God. Saul thought he knew all about the will of God, and he thought that he was doing it. But God had a plan and a purpose for Paul. And I think, personally, that the Bible would be a much sadder place if it weren't for the teachings of God through the Holy Spirit into Paul's life to guide us and to direct us in the way that we should go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who to? Well, for this letter, first of all, to God's holy people. Now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of God's holy people. Yeah. You are the Christian wrapped up inside Jesus Christ. Yeah. You are one of God's holy people. It was said to be addressed in Ephesus, but just as a little bit of history, some of the early scriptures that were found had that Ephesus left blank. And I find that wonderful because that means that perhaps this letter was written more than just to Ephesian Christians. And it adds on there, so if we just write, to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I have to be the first to put my hand up. That faithful word scares me. Because I'm not always as faithful as I could be. If there's anyone here who thinks that they can put their hand up and say that they are the most faithful person as far as God is concerned, then it would be my thought to say that you should be standing here instead of me, sharing your wonderful experiences of God. But if not, you'll have to carry on listening to me. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace. Unmerited favour. A gift freely given. A gift not deserved, a gift really, really needed. A gift really, really needed. Grace and peace to you, not from Paul, but from God, our Father. You can call God your Father. In fact, the word in Hebrew would have been Abba. And some people translate that as being a stern father, and that is correct. Others translate it as being like daddy, like a wonderful, wonderful leader of a household, one you can come to with all your problems, with all your worries, with all your concerns. And of course, leave them there, not take them back away. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Are you feeling troubled today? Are you feeling a little bit angst, a little bit worried? Grace and peace is offered to you. We get on to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been praising God. We've been praising Jesus this morning. And I don't know about you, but I was truly blessed in that time. If you couldn't feel the Holy Spirit here this morning, then I would suggest that you come and speak to someone a little later on and try and explain your problems. I'm sure Mike would be more than happy to talk to you and pray with you, or Ron, or anyone else here that you feel is in that kind of position where they will be able to help. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us God blesses me.
Yeah.
God blesses you. He has blessed us in the heavenly realm. So these are not earthly blessings that we are talking about. These are blessings that have come from God in heaven. They're the best kind of things. My wife likes chocolate. She does. She likes chocolate. I like chocolate. Both of us would much rather prefer to receive blessings from God than chocolate from earth. Even though chocolate could be considered a blessing from God, because he's part of his creation. But there are so much more important things, is what I'm trying to say to you, than earthly blessings. They're ones that come down from God in heaven. Paul goes on to tell us they're spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. How could things be any better for people on earth? Will they get better? Verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him," so we're back to the "in" again, "in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless." Holy's hard, I've tried. Not very good at that. Blameless means that you've been forgiven. Okay? You've been forgiven. There is no guilt that you have any right to carry around anymore. You don't have that right. You don't have the right to bear grudges. You don't have the right to hold things against people, because God has forgiven you. Like he's made you holy and blameless, you should consider your friends who are Christians to be holy and blameless too. No matter what they've done. No matter what I've done. Holy and blameless. But not just holy and blameless in my sight, but being holy and blameless in the sight of God. Verse 5. Now, for many years I struggled with a word that's going to appear in here. And I've done a whole lot of studying over this. And I've come to the conclusion that if you take the word out of the verse, you muck it up. In love, he predestined us. In love, he predestined us. What does predestined mean? Well, it means God knows everything, because he is omniscient. More than that, it means he had a plan. And if we look really deeply, it means that he was caring about people, that he loved people, and he wanted to give them the very best of what he had. And so in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Or if you're a lady, daughtership, if that makes you feel better. But we have to remember that in God, there is no male, there is no female. So if it says sonship, you're included. Okay? I won't be mentioning that again. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Now, adoption, in the time that Paul was writing this, and in the Roman Empire, if you were adopted into a family, it means that you completely left the family that you belonged to before and were totally included in this new family with all the rights that came with, as if you were born into that family. Why would Paul use such a picture? Because there was a family that we used to belong to. All have sinned and and fallen short of the glory of God. Horrible thing to hear, but yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God really wanted to do it. He really wanted David Collins, that's me, in his family. He wanted Ron as well, didn't he, Ron? He wanted Ron in his family, and Mike. He wanted you in his family. It was his pleasure and his will. Yes, thank you very much. To the praise of his glorious grace. Now I can see a problem for people here who think that God's, if you forgive the expression, just a little bit up himself. But you know, come on, God is the creator of the universe. He's the one that designed us. He's the one that gave us everything that we have. Surely he deserves just a token of our appreciation for what he's done. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us freely in the one he loves. We've just celebrated communion. And maybe you did that because you've been told to, because we have. But there is so much more. We do it because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. So we go for that verse one more time. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Is there a better statement? Can we find anywhere in the world such a gift? And then Paul goes on to explain what this gift is about. In him, that's Jesus, we, that's all that are here, I hope and I pray, have redemption. One of them big words. One of them big words. Redemption. So, if I get caught speeding, and I haven't been recently, and someone else agreed to pay my fine, they would redeem me. Jesus paid the price with his own blood. He was prepared to die on a cross for an old reprobate like Saul. For a young reprobate like me, for you too, we have redemption through his blood. More than that, it mentions again, we have forgiveness of sins. We have become holy and blameless in the sight of God. We should be excited about that. You should all be jumping up and down now, shouting out hallelujah and amen. But I understand that you're English and you've got to stick up a little. And that just a few smiles is all that I'm going to see. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's not a human forgiveness. It's not the kind of thing where you've been to court and you've done your time, because they don't expunge you off your record. It stays there. But God doesn't know that. Everything's gone. The chorus says, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. So we go back in. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, thank you Jesus, in according with the riches of God's grace, totally undeserved, thank you God, that he lavished on us. Now there's a story that I'd like to tell you about this word, lavish. There was a guy who got a painting job, and they asked him to paint the outside of a house. But he really needed the money badly, so he overpriced the job. He bought the cheapest paint he could get hold of, and he watered it down 50-50. And he put it on the building, and the building looked fine until it rained. And all the paint washed off. If that's what God lavishing something on us means, that would be really terrible. It would be something that would last for as long as maybe we were in church on the Sunday morning. But he doesn't. It's back to that same little image again. Here's the Christian. Lovely, eh? In Jesus Christ, everything that's in this Bible that is for your good is offered to you as a free gift. You have been lavished with God's love. How did he lavish? Oh, no, I'm sorry, we finished that bit now. We move on. With all wisdom and with understanding, that's not man's wisdom. That's not man's understanding. That's God's wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. God wants us to know him, to understand him, to know what he's about. And then, of course, he wants to see that reflected in our lives. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, because he felt like he had to. No. According to his good pleasure. Sometimes I like to please my wife. She is used as an illustration many, many times in my sermons. Sometimes I like to please my wife. I always like to please her, but I'm not very good at it. But when I get it right, it gives us both good pleasure. But that's an earthly kind of pleasure, and it's fleeting and it's momentary. God's good pleasure lasts forever. How did he do this? He purposed it in Christ Jesus. And where are we? We are in... Thank you. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is very obviously a little bit of a prophecy, because I don't see much unity even amongst the churches, let alone in the world. And so we will have to wait to see this unity of all things. But up to that point, we have a job to do. That job is to accept God for what he truly is. Read the Bible, understand where he's coming from. He loves you so, so much. I can't label this enough. for God so loved the world. And yes, he even loved me. In him we were also chosen. We spoke about people being chosen earlier on. Having been predestined, there's that word again, according to the plan. So this was the predestination. It was the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So he's not going to force you into heaven, but he really, really wants you.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That is the crux of the matter. He's not going to force you, but he wants you now. In him we were also chosen. You're chosen by God. He had a plan, and he's worked out the purpose of his will in order that we, who were the first, so this is Paul and the disciples that Paul's talking about now, who were the first to put our hope in Christ. You can't have been the first to put your hope in Christ, nor can I, because none of us are old enough. Simple as that. But they were predestined that God might be glorified. And we don't escape. We have the same burden placed on us. Because it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which was talked about at communion in the simplest and best of forms. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What is a seal? In the olden times, it would have been a bit, yeah, right. In the olden days, it would have been a bit of wax, and they would have had a signet ring with their own face on it. And so the face of the important person was pressed into the seal, and it remained there. And you knew where the instruction was coming from. The face of Christ has been impressed in the seal, the Bible. We know where it's come from. I pray that we learn to give it so much more respect and learn to use it for what it's meant to do. But there is more than that. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What is your inheritance? What do you understand as your inheritance? You're a child of the King. You're a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. You have been adopted into a family, not as a stepchild, but as a direct child. God loves you. He loves you so much. So we have this deposit that guarantees our inheritance until our redemption is complete. We are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I hope nobody's got chicken that's really cooking in the oven. Because I want to sing you a song. If you know this song, then you can join in. I think the words are going to appear up there. I apologise in advance if I get in anyone's way. But this song kind of encapsulates what we are supposed to do. The chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory!
Under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Leaders, for this reason, ever since I heard your faith, Paul says, in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Leaders, you must never stop giving thanks for the people that God has placed under your leadership. No matter how awkward or troublesome they may be. Some of our people bless us, this has to be said. Some of them bless us with trials and tribulations. Everything is a learning experience, and we must never buckle under the pressure. We must remember to pray for those that are under our leadership. You that are being prayed for have an equal responsibility. But you should pray for your leaders that God will guide them and use them for your best spiritual advantage. Not for what you want them to do, but for what God wants from you. Remember, he has a plan. He has a purpose for each and every one of them. And I want every one of you. Your leaders will be praying for you. I'm guaranteeing that. And you need to pray for your leaders. Paul kept asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ that the people might receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Did you know that it's more than just coming to listen to the word of God that as Christians you're supposed to do? If all your learning is done at the Bible study or at the church on a Sunday morning, your instruction will be lacking. Remember, we send our children to school from the age of 5, or even earlier now, to the age of 16 at least. 5 days a week for approximately 30 weeks a year. And we expect them to learn a few of the things that they need to know. And yet we come to church on a Sunday morning and supposedly listen to a half-hour sermon, I apologise. And we think that we get enough. We don't. We are the pen in the Bible. We are the Christian inside of Christ. Open it, read it, inwardly digest it, savour it like you would your favourite food, and trust in what it tells you and follow it. That's what that verse says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of God's glorious inheritance for his holy people. If I make a decision with my head, it's a very logical decision. And I don't think that works very well in the Christian life. If I make a decision with my heart, it's something that I feel bound to follow. The Christian life is an emotional one. The Bible is an emotional language. It teaches us about love, about grace, about compassion, about care. Not just for me, not just for you, but for those around us. Our hearts need to be enlightened to the hope that God has called us to, that we share that same light with all those around us. How good is this glorious inheritance? How good is the power? Well, God's power was enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. If you've got any doubts about it, he was dead. Every last drop of blood had left his body. You try doing that and coming back next week. No, don't. If you come back next week, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
That would be a miracle. Every last drop left his body. He died. God had the power to raise him again. Here's a challenge for you. That power is available for us to use in Jesus' name. All it takes is faith to believe in the gifts that God has given us. What did God give to Jesus? He put him far above. He put him seated him at his right hand. That is the place of authority. If a leader has placed you at their right hand, you have authority. You have almost the same authority as the leader. Jesus was placed at God's right hand, far above all earthly rule, authority, power, and dominion. Even the devil is under Jesus' feet. And there is no name that we can evoke. The Germans used to say Heil Hitler. The Italians say we're all from Mussolini. I don't know how much Putin is loved, but I'm sure Trump very little. But the name of Jesus Christ is far, far, far above every other name. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. So your pastor might, I know he won't mind me saying this, he's at the bottom of the pyramid. Okay? He is a servant to the church, but more importantly, he is a servant to God. And he has to listen to what God tells him. And I'm afraid you have to listen too. It's how it is. God is the head of the church. The church is his body, also called the bride. We are the body of Jesus Christ. How should that make us behave? And I'm almost finished. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of Jesus, who fills everything in every way. So, you are the Christian in Jesus, and at the same time, he fills you in every way. There is one last illustration for the pen. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us. It should leak out and it should leave a trail. Just like a pen leaves a mark wherever it goes. A pen leaves a mark. Think about that. We leave a mark wherever it goes. Is it the mark God wants to see or not? God bless you all. Thank you for listening. And it's so nice to have children in the meeting. I don't care if they make noise. I ignore them. I don't know about you. God bless you each and every one. There's more to come from Ephesians. It's a wonderful, wonderful book.